I want to take you back long before the passages we heard today from the Gospel of John and Revelations, and even before the beautiful psalm that we heard was ever written. I'd like to take a moment to look at what some may call the height of the Old Testament, perhaps the most important story before the coming of Jesus. At least it is the most important story to the Jewish people. So important is it that they retell it every year, even to this day. They remind themselves of this story so that it might be embodied in them, so that their identity, their very lives might be filled with the story. It is the story of the people of Israel's liberation from Egypt, retold and remembered in the Passover meal. Now, I'm sure many of you can recall much of that story yourself. Moses returns to Egypt after being given a mission from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who appeared to Moses in the burning bush that was not consumed. Moses then confronts the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, with the message. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go so that they may serve me. It is a confrontation and request that is repeated over and over again as plague upon plague is visited upon Egypt and its Pharaoh. For there was another repetition, that of a powerful king with a hardened heart, unwilling to let go of that people. So many times Pharaoh gets close to letting them go. Upon the ninth plague, the 3 days of darkness, Pharaoh said to Moses, get away from me. Take care that you do not see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, just as you say, I will never see your face again. But again, Pharaoh changes his mind and does not let the people go. So at the beginning of Exodus 11, God told Moses, I will bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. Indeed, when he lets you go, he will drive you away. In chapter 12, it says, then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go, select lambs for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood in the basin. None of you shall go outside the door of your house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike down the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over that door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses and to strike you down. You shall observe this as a perpetual ordinance for you and your children. When you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this observance. And when your children ask you, what does this observance mean to you? You shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. For he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed down and they worshiped. The Israelites went and did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who is in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock even. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his officials and all the Egyptians, and there was a loud cry in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron in the night and said, get up and go away from my people, both you and the Israelites. Go, serve your Lord, as you said. Take your flocks and your herds, as you said, be gone. The Egyptians urged the people to hasten their departure from the land, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was even leavened, with their kneading bowls wrapped up in their cloaks in their shoulders. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides little ones. A mixed crowd also went with them, and livestock in great numbers, both flocks and herds. They baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt. It was not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Now we know that, again, Pharaoh changed his mind one last time and tried to capture them again. But the Lord made a way through the waters of the Red Sea, destroying the Egyptians who were chasing them. Thus, a people was born. A people was born. A people was born by an act of God, not by their strength and fight for freedom. Now, here is where some nuance might take us in some fresh directions. At least it's the direction I want to take us today. It was indeed an act of God that freed the people of Israel, but it was not simply that God restrained Pharaoh and the Egyptians that Israel might escape. Okay? Rather, a crisis emerged in Egypt. A crisis emerged in Israel, in Egypt, a crisis caused by Israel's God. At one point in Exodus, it says this, and this is around the ninth plague. Pharaoh's officials came to him and said, "How long shall this fellow Moses be a snare to us? Send the people away so that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not understand that Egypt is ruined?" A crisis. After the devastating 10th plague that we heard, not only does Pharaoh let the Israelites go, but indeed they were driven out. The point is made several times in the story. They were driven out. They were rejected and expelled out of Egypt. They didn't simply open the gates and let them walk out. Moses and the Israelites were blamed for the crisis and destruction of the nation of Egypt and chased out. It was like opening the fridge to a stench and discovering molding food that you need to immediately get rid of. They acted quickly. Egypt did. Pharaoh had to come to the point that they sensed that keeping that people around would destroy Egypt itself. That's important to remember. It's very important to remember. The people of Israel were created by God and born through expulsion, through banishment. These people, a mixed group, Exodus calls them, were formed through rejection and being blamed. And the height of it all was the Passover. In the words of James Allison, quote, "The Passover was the feast which instituted Israel. In it, God called Israel out of Egypt, and at the same time, there was celebrated the foundation of a victim people who were expelled from Egypt by their oppressors. It was this feast that was established as the foundational act by which the people of Israel received their identity as chosen," end quote. So the Passover was this place where this identity was remembered, and a phrase like "saved by the blood of the Lamb" could be understood. They were saved by the blood of the Lamb, the blood on the doorposts. The blood upon the doorposts not only saved them from and out of death and slavery, but saved them into freedom, because that was how they were rejected. The night the blood of the Lamb was shed was the night of their saving rejection. The mixed group of former slaves were expelled, and in being expelled, they were formed into a new people under their God. They belonged to God now. And after passing through the waters of the Red Sea and into the place of the rejected, the place that is really no place, outside of civilization, the wilderness, God nurtured them there and cared for them and shaped them into a people who were given what they needed to be different from the other nations. The prophets never lost sight of this. But in eventually forming a nation state like all others, a monarchy with borders and a center of power in the temple, the way eventually became lost. And they began to participate in the very thing they were created to be against: rejection, the oppression of human beings, slavery, blaming, scattering. Instead of an identity formed in being the expelled ones, instead of remembering we're the ones who were rejected, they began to expel and reject many of their own. They began to do what Egypt did. Ezekiel 34 is the great word against what Israel had become. And again, you're going to have to stick with me as I share this long passage from Scripture. It's beautiful, though. The word of the Lord came to me, mortal. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Woe, you shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatted calves, but you don't feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak. You haven't healed the sick. You have not bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays. You have not sought the lost. But with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep were scattered, and they wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with no one to search or seek for them. I think we get the point. They were scattered, right? For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and will sort them out. As shepherds sort out their flocks when they are among scattered sheep, so I will sort out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of cloud and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them in from the countries and bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the watercourses and in all the inhabited parts of the land. I will feed them good pasture. And the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. They shall lie down in good grazing land and shall feed on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. Aren't those beautiful words from the prophet? We heard very similar words from Psalm 23 that Nat read this morning, a psalm spoken from the place of rejection, the valley of the shadow of death, and the knowledge that even there, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord gathers up the scattered, the weak, the rejected, the expelled, and in the Lord's presence, the people of God is restored, a people. Ezekiel's words were a promise that God would again make a people out of those who were rejected, expelled, and scattered. In our gospel passage from John this morning, we heard a portion of Jesus' commitment to this exact mission, to the gathering up of the lost, the scattered, and rejected sheep. Much of John 10, actually, if you were to read most of the chapter, is Jesus' expression of being the good shepherd. Just a few verses before our passage, you perhaps know it. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. We witness Jesus gathering up these scattered sheep throughout his ministry. Kind of wherever he goes, they get gathered up. Who are they? Who are the scattered sheep? The expelled ones, the rejected ones, the sinners, the impure sinners, the sick sinners, the Gentile sinners, the tax collecting sinners, the prostituting sinners, a mixed group of sinners. They were rejected by the center of Israel, the temple elites, and given the title sinners, and so had no true belonging. You're a sinner, you're not part of us. They were not accepted, and no attempt was made by the religious and political center of Israel to bring them back into the fold. They were sinners. To the powerful people at the center of Israel, sinners were the stinky food in the fridge that needed to be thrown out for the sake of everything else in the fridge. But around Jesus, those sinners discovered what they had lost or had taken away, that they belonged They were accepted. The repentance was heard and forgiveness was given. Around Jesus, they found a home, a refuge, a shepherd to guide them. And it was this belonging, this gathering up of a rejected people that grew alongside something else. Belief. Belief in Jesus and in who he was and is. Jesus told the Judeans in our passage today, the works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you don't believe it. You don't believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Belief and belonging are mutual discoveries. They're symbiotic. I don't want to get into the whole which comes first. You get belonging and then belief and belief and then belonging. That's a waste of time. They're mutual. The scattered sheep come to discover they believe in Jesus as they find belonging in him. And they come to discover they belong to Jesus as they believe in him and who he is. Belief is nurtured alongside belonging. Around Jesus, a new people is formed out of the expelled ones. Sorry, just a sidetrack. You guys, Breakfast Club? Anyone seen Breakfast Club? Right? Anyone thinking of that movie a little bit here? They form a little group. For those of you who don't know, it's famous 1984-something movie of high school students all in detention on Saturday. There's a jock and the brainiac kid. They're all these random group in detention, and they form a little momentary community from their rejection, from their punishment, from being rejected. They form a little community. Now I don't remember where I was in here. I'll start here. Around Jesus, a new people is formed out of the expelled ones. It is a flock, a community, a kingdom, a church. But the Messiah of this particular people, the king of this particular kingdom, the shepherd of this particular flock, would not attempt to gather this people into the center of Israel as it was. Okay? That doesn't work. It's old wineskin. He would form a new Jerusalem. Israel, as it was created to be once it was driven out of Egypt, to truly gather and lead the new community of rejects, to be the king of this new kingdom, to be the shepherd of this flock, he needed to be the one who was most fully and completely blamed, rejected, expelled, and even killed. The king of a rejected kingdom needed to be rejected. The shepherd of a suffering flock needed to suffer. The Messiah of a community of sinners needed to be seen and treated as the greatest of sinners. His crucifixion would be the inauguration of this new community of people. And his resurrection would be the sign that he and they will never be abandoned, never be destroyed. It can't be snatched from my hand, Jesus said in our passage today. On the night of his last earthly Passover meal, then Jesus reorients the meal and the story and the identity formed in that Passover meal centuries earlier. He takes this thing and he puts it in a new direction. This Passover meal that was used to remind Israel how they were saved and formed by being rejected from Egypt would be adjusted and retuned ever so slightly, oriented around his own rejection, around his broken body and shed blood. The early Christians soon realized that he not only led this new Passover meal, but was the Passover lamb. That is why, if you've ever noticed, the Gospel of John doesn't have a Last Supper scene. And it's a weird thing. You're like, why doesn't the Gospel of John have the Last Supper? But it's because according to John's timeline, Jesus was crucified just a little earlier than the Passover meal, so that his crucifixion would align with the day of preparation for Passover, when the lambs for Passover were to be slaughtered. That was the point John's trying to make. John wanted to show how Jesus was the slaughtered lamb. And like the first Passover, by his rejection, by his suffering and death, a new people would be formed. They were saved into belonging under God. By his blood they were saved. The vision we are given in Revelation, then, what a beautiful scene in Revelation. It's the finality of all this, perhaps the ongoing finality of all this. The home, the refuge, the flock, the kingdom, the community, the church. It is the vision of the holy belonging that Jesus made possible. John of Patmos paints the picture of a mixed group. That's the author of Revelation. A great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, robed in white. These are they who have come out of the great persecution, or there's other words used, tribulation, the great ordeal is another translation. There's different words for that. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Here is the holy community of the persecuted. Those who faced violent rejection for their belonging and belonged because of their rejection. It's the community of those who are given acceptance and forgiveness by the slaughtered lamb, the one who was killed. It goes on in Revelation. For this reason, they were before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the lamb at the center of the throne, that great paradox, the weakest, most powerless thing on a throne. Our faith is built on that paradox. For the lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. There's another paradox. The lamb is the shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Here is the one in whose name we gather. Here is the community that we claim to be a part of. We are the Easter community, the new people formed by the one who was rejected and who gathers up the rejected through forgiveness, the Good Shepherd. We are a people who cannot abide by the logic of Egypt and nearly all other human communities, that to save and protect ourselves, we need to expel and drive out certain peoples. We are the rejected ones. We may be rejected. We may be those who can't be tolerated. But because of Jesus, we cannot reject and expel and drive away. For we belong to the Good Shepherd, the one who gathers up the scattered sheep. None of this that we're doing makes sense without Jesus. Let me rephrase that. None of this is truly saving without Jesus. Without the way of belonging that he formed in his own rejection and in the forgiveness he extends without end. So the question remains for us, how do we live into that belonging? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.